You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. We've seen so far that God had called David to be king over his kingdom on earth, and God had promised David that his kingdom, the throne of his kingdom, shall be established forever. And so David was king, and he defeated all of the surrounding nations and began to enjoy peace in the kingdom. Last week in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David extended kindness, that is chesed, or steadfast love, to the son of his dear friend Jonathan. That kindness was received, and the receiver, Mephibosheth, experienced great blessing. And in the chapter that we're going to read today and study, 2 Samuel chapter 10, David once again extended kindness, that is chesed or steadfast love, to the son of a friendly neighboring king who had died. That kindness was rejected, and the rejecter experienced great bloodshedding. And as I said, this is what we are going to be studying today. We're going to be reading about David defeating Ammon and Syria. Now, I made the mistake when I first was writing this. I called it David defeats Amnon and Syria, but it's actually David defeats Ammon, the surrounding Ammonites. Amnon, of course, is David's son. And so it really is David defeats Ammon and Syria. So I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, "I will deal loyally with Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me." So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, "Do you think that because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return." When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. When David heard it, he sent Joab and all the rest of the mighty men. When the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rahob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam, with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army, and Hadadezer at their head. I'm sorry, I read the wrong line. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed the Syrians, men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. By the way, I should add, David never, ever lost a battle. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the bread of heaven. Amen. On March 10, 1974, Lieutenant Hiroo Onadu was the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. Onadu had been left on the island of Lubang in the Philippines on December 25, 1944, with a command to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. Four other Japanese soldiers were left with him on the island of Lubang. One soldier surrendered in 1950, another was killed in a skirmish in 1954 with the local police, another was killed in 1972, but Onada continued his war alone. All efforts to get him to surrender failed. They dropped thousands of leaflets over the area trying to get him to understand that Japan was now an ally of the United States. They spoke over loudspeakers, but he refused to believe or surrender. Over the years, he lived off the fields and the islands and stealing food from local neighborhoods during his more than 29-year personal war. Almost $500,000 was spent on trying to locate him, and apparently some 13,000 men were used during this time to find him. Finally, on March 10, 1974, almost 30 years after World War II had ended, Onada surrendered his rusty sword to the president of the Philippines, President Marcos, who pardoned him. His war was finally over. Onada was 22 years old when he was left on the island of Lubang, and he returned to Japan a prematurely aged man of 52 years of age. Onada stated, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years that I was on the island." And like Onada, many people are fighting a lonely battle against God, who offers reconciliation and peace. And I think that really is a rather vivid illustration of today's account that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Because David expressed kindness to Hanun, and that kindness was rejected. So 2 Samuel chapter 10 shows us a rejection of kindness. And the first thing I want us to see in this chapter is that kindness is offered. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 10 and the first two verses, we read these words. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, "I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me." And so David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites. I want to make two observations. First, the word that is translated loyally twice in verse 2 is actually the same word that is translated as kindness in chapter 9, the previous chapter in verses 1, 3, and 7. It is that Hebrew word chesed that is usually translated as steadfast love. And it is used in the sense of an unfailing kind of love, kindness, or goodness, often used of God's love, that is related to faithfulness to his covenant. That is then the word that connects both of these chapters together. In chapter 9, kindness is extended and received, and there's wonderful blessing because there is a reception of that kindness. But in chapter 10, as we'll see, kindness is again offered, but it is rejected with terrible, terrible results. The second thing I want you to see is that Naash was the king of the Ammonites who had dealt loyally with David. That word loyally is actually also the same word, chesed. So we don't know the circumstances in which Naash had extended kindness to David, but apparently David had responded, and now that Naash had died, he wanted to return that kindness to Naash's son for the kindness that had previously been extended to himself. And so David offered kindness to Hanun, as we read in verse 2. I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Naash, as his father dealt loyally with me. And so he sent emissaries to Hanun. This is similar to the president of the United States sending a delegation to a foreign country when the leader of that country had died, and we have a delegation go over to represent the United States and the president of the United States. It's an expression of kindness and condolences and support. And so David's offer of kindness actually foreshadows the offer of kindness by his greatest son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to this earth with an offer of kindness to all people. It's an offer of an unfailing kind of love, goodness, and kindness. It's often used of the love of God in a covenant relationship with a person. Now, some years ago, my wife Eileen and I received an offer of a rather fabulous vacation. So we showed up to this place at the appointed time, and then we had to sit through a two-hour presentation on buying into a timeshare package. And I see some of you chuckling. You've been through this process yourself. You know what it's like. It's an offer, and that offer kind of is too good to be true, right? Well, Jesus' offer of kindness is by far, the best offer of kindness that can ever be offered. He offers it to anyone who will accept it. It's an offer of eternal life, that is, life with God throughout all eternity, rather than hell for all eternity. And more than that, Jesus offers an abundant life right now, that is, peace and joy in the Lord every moment of every day. It really is the most amazing offer. And so I ask you, have you accepted Jesus' offer of kindness? The second thing I want us to see from this passage is that kindness is rejected. Verse 3, but the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Now, the princes of the Ammonites may be a reference to Hanun's brothers who were princes, or more likely, it's a reference to the commanders of the Ammonite military. Clearly, they did not believe that David's offer was sincere. They believed that David's intention was, as they said, to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it. Unfortunately, Hanun followed their misguided advice and took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. Now, in the culture at that time, that was a terrible, terrible humiliation for these men. Half the beard, probably one half of the face, was completely shaved, the other half left, and their garments cut off at the hips, exposing themselves. In those days when victorious soldiers took the prisoners of war back to their cities, they stripped them entirely naked. Now, this wasn't quite so bad, but Hanun perhaps was trying to send a message to David saying that if he tried to do anything against Hanun, Hanun would do this to David's soldiers. But in verse 5 we read, when it was told David, he sent to meet these men, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. David knew what a terrible embarrassment this was to his emissaries, and so he had them stay at Jericho, presumably for a couple of weeks until their beards had grown and they could return back home without any shame. The rejection of David's kindness once again points us to the rejection of Jesus' kindness. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came so that people may have life and have it abundantly. Speaking to the Jews, Jesus once said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The Seattle Times runs a daily section called Rant and Rave. It invites readers to share good and bad examples of behavior, positive and negative encounters that take place in the community. And the raves are frequently descriptions of generosity and kindness experienced and witnessed, and they're often quite uplifting and touching. Here's one example. The lady writes, for the men's warehouse employees who helped my developmentally disabled son have the senior promise he'd dreamed of, and for his teachers who made it all happen, it was a night he'll never forget. Now, the rants, on the other hand, often describe careless, rude, or unscrupulous deeds or situation. And one rant caught my attention, and it reads as follows. To the guy in the VW who flipped me the bird, mouthed obscenities through the glass, and then sped off when I was knocking on his window to let him know that his tire was flat. Now, that act of kindness was rejected. But the consequences of that rejection are not terribly serious in the ultimate scheme of things. He may have had to pay for a new tire or a rim or have a wheel alignment. It may have cost him a couple of $100. On the other hand, it is a very serious matter to reject the kindness of Jesus. Now, you may think to yourself, well, I've not rejected Jesus. I've simply not made a decision to follow him, to repent, or to believe in him. I mean, I think Jesus is a good guy. I think he really was a wonderful person. I've not rejected him. Let me say that any such non-action with respect to Jesus is tantamount to a rejection. You don't know when God is going to call your number. You may have an accident today and stand before God. It's too late then. Just last week, one of our members had an accident later that day. Thankfully, she survived. But when you die and you have rejected Jesus, it is too late. The Bible says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So let me urge you not to reject the kindness of Jesus. And then the third thing we see in this passage is that kindness is redressed. By using the word redressed, I mean compensation or action for a wrong or grievance. David offered kindness. That kindness was rejected. And so David set out to put right what was wrong. Now the rest of chapter 10 shows us actually that there were two battles. One former military man who is now a Bible commentator notes that this was a very significant military campaign in the Old Testament, or really in the annals of history. So when the Ammonites saw that David was going to take action against them, they mustered their own troops, and then they called on the Syrians, and they hired 33,000 mercenary troops, mostly from Syria, to prepare for their war against Israel. And David learned what Hanun was doing, and so he sent his military commander, Joab, and the entire Israeli army to fight against Hanun and the Syrian mercenaries. Now, when Joab got to his location across the river in the land of the Ammonites, he discovered that the Ammonites and their forces were in the town on the one side, and the Syrians and their mercenaries were on the other side, and he was kind of wedged between these two groups. And so Joab, who was a very gifted military leader, divided the Israeli army, and he gave half of the army to, he took the best of the fighting men to fight against the Syrians and the mercenaries, and the other part he gave to Abishai, his brother, to fight against the Ammonites. This strategy actually is a strategy that is still used today. And then Joab said to Abishai, his brother, in verse 11, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall come and help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I shall come and help you. And then he spoke these very important words in verse 12. And he said, be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people, for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. And Joab recognized and affirmed that God was in sovereign control of the outcome. And so with these words, Joab then said to his elite soldiers, let us march against the Syrians. And as soon as the Syrians saw Joab marching against them, they beat it. They got out of there. They ran away. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians had left, and before Abishai could even so much as say, charge, they beat it. And they left there as well. And so there was no contact at all with the enemy. And so Joab decided that he wasn't even going to lay siege against the city, and he returned back to David and Israel. So when he got back, the Syrian king Hadadezer was, and his Syrian soldiers suddenly show up at his doorstep, and he hears what happens. He was undoubtedly chagrined by the humiliation of his soldiers. Well, these were mercenaries. They were only in it for the money. They didn't want to get killed. So he called for additional troops from north of the Euphrates to go and fight against David. And they took this massive troop, and they went to the city of Helam. This time, David and his entire army went against the Syrians at Helam, and David won a decisive battle. 40,000 foot soldiers killed, 700 chariot soldiers killed. I mean, at least 50,000 people were killed. And then verse 19 says, and when all these kings saw who were servants of Hadadezer, saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. There's no question that David put right what was wrong. His offer of kindness was rejected. Hanun foolishly decided to humiliate David. And so David redressed Hanun's rejection of kindness. And what's so interesting is that Hanun knew that David had defeated all of the surrounding armies or nations about him, and that David had this incredibly powerful army. And I mentioned to you that David never, ever in his entire military career, whether it was under Saul or on his own, ever lost a military battle. And Hanun could have come to his senses and said, you know, what are my counselors are giving me bad advice. Let me just go to David and say, look, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have humiliated your emissaries. Please forgive me. Let's start again. But he didn't. And foolishly, he decided to reject the kindness, and tens of thousands died as a result. David's redressing of his kindness that was rejected teaches us that Jesus will redress any rejection of the kindness that he offers. Everyone who rejects the kindness of Jesus will regret it. There is an eternity after this life. Every person will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven and later on the new earth, or if they reject his kindness, they will spend it in hell forever. Do not reject the kindness of Jesus. Eugene Onegin was a Russian novel written by it's really a classic Russian novel by Alexander Pushkin. It's actually written in verse. I think it's 5,400 lines long, a very, very long novel, but it is a classic piece of Russian literature. The story is about Onegin, who meets an innocent young girl in the countryside. That girl's name is Tatiana. And so she writes Onegin a letter offering him her love. Onegin doesn't reply. Sometime later, they meet again, and he turns it down, and he says, you know, your letter to me was very touching, but I would soon grow bored of marriage to you. And he rejects her. Years later, Onegin goes to a party in St. Petersburg and sees this absolutely beautiful, stunning woman. It is, as you guessed, Tatiana. But now she's married. And Onegin falls in love with her, and he tries to win her love, but she is married. She refuses him. Once the door was open, now it is shut. And in the same way, I think people find it easy to reject Jesus now. Like Tatiana's letter to Onegin, the offer is touching. Many people believe that they will be happier without such a commitment to Jesus. They worry that Jesus will somehow cramp their style and as they move on with life, and so they want to have nothing to do with him, and they leave him, as it were, in the spiritual countryside. One day, the Bible warns, we will all see Jesus in his glorious beauty and splendor, and our eyes will be opened to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those who've rejected Jesus in that moment, they will know that all of their greatest treasures, all of their greatest delights, all of the greatest things that they think they are enjoying are actually as nothing in comparison to who Jesus is. And they will bitterly regret their decision to reject him. But it will be no more unfair than Tatiana's rejection of Onegin. Friend, if you accept Jesus now, you will live with him in a fullness of joy and delight that is beyond comparison. after I wrote these words, I was thinking of my grandsons. And when we try to get them to do something, we'll say, we're going to go to go to the store and enjoy a wonderful treat. And they have some conception of what that is, but they don't really understand it because they've not been to that store. They don't know what's at that store yet. And they have to trust me. And in the same way, we have to trust the Word of God, that heaven and eternity is far, far greater than we can imagine. But it is a genuine and a real offer. And if you reject Jesus, one day he will reject you, and you will be eternally devastated. That choice, my dear friends, is yours. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this really wonderful chapter, in one sense, because it teaches us so much about the offer of kindness. And although it's rejected, and we think about Jesus, the greatest son of David, I pray that if there is no one who will listen to this message, no one who will read your word and reject the kindness of Jesus. We know that one day every one of us will stand before you and give an account of our lives, and either we are for you or we are against you. No one can ever be neutral. If there is a young person, a youngster who says, I'm not old enough, Lord, if they're old enough to hear this message, they're old enough to receive it, open that person's eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and enable them to receive the kindness he is offering. Help everyone to receive the kindness of Jesus and live. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing song is number 44 in the Trinity Hymnal, and I'll invite you to stand and sing.